1865, poet Henry Vaughan invented this phrase. You've probably heard it before. If you play with fire, can you end it? You're going to get burned. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. He said, I played with fire, the council spurned, but never thought the fire would burn. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we've seen God's people play with the fire of idolatry. Oh, the kids need to go. I just got burned. Thank you, Jimmy. I was like, what's Jimmy doing walking down the aisle? Here we go. Sorry, kids. 4 to 11-year-olds, you can head to your class. I knew I was going to do that at some point. I was like, I don't need to write it down because I'll see him. Sorry about that. All right, they're good to go. All right, back to Henry Vaughan. So, if we play with fire, we're going to get burned, and we've seen God's people play with the fire of idolatry, play with the fire of trusting other nations rather than trusting in God, and they've the fire that we've seen them get burned by over and over and over is their pride. What's interesting is chapters 46 and 47 of Isaiah transition from a focus more on Judah and God's people. It transitions to Babylon, where they are exiled to, but actually those people in Babylon. But what's interesting is the fire doesn't change. The issues in some ways do not change. The fire that still burns people of Israel and Judah is the same fire that burns the people of Babylon, and that is their pride. Friends, the fire of pride is so hot and so near and so common. What we'll see in chapter 47 today of Isaiah is lived out of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 47 today, we're going to cover it in its entirety, and we're going to see several markers of the path of destruction of pride. And this is a warning. This is a warning passage to us. And so my prayer today is that we will be warned. And for some of us that think pride is someone else's issue, or pride is just, I kind of struggle with that, but yeah, it's not really my thing, that God will awaken us, that this is a struggle. This is a daily battle, and that we will think through a battle plan of how we kill pride and cultivate humility in our lives. Isaiah chapter 47. This is God's word. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans and Babylonians, same thing. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hands. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Verse 8. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone, and ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver them from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this. No fire to sit before. Verse 15. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. This is God's word. This is God's warning. Point number one today, as we look at the different areas of pride, is the evidence of pride. Before we hit evidence of pride, we got to know what pride is, though. One of my most concise definitions, I think, is Charles Bridges' definition. I wish it was on the screen behind me, but it's not. So you'll just have to memorize this, okay? Pride is contending for supremacy with God. Pride is contending for supremacy with God. Pride is seeking to ascend God's throne, trying to rule our lives and thinking that we kind of deserve to be there. We kind of deserve to sit on this throne. We make a pretty good God. Let's consider lots of the evidences of pride in the lives of the Babylonians. Verse 8 has a ton of them. It says, now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasure who sits securely, who says in your heart, I am and there is no other. These Babylonians loved pleasure. They take good things and make them ultimate things. They think that the pleasures of the world are for them and about them. Rather than a gift from the Creator, they make it all about themselves. They also, verse 8 says, they sit securely. The proud often have false security. Surely this world can't get along without me, so I'm fine, right? Because the whole movie revolves around me, as we talked about last week. I'm the lead actor or actress. Surely I'm safe. Surely I can sit securely. And then the profound evidence that is just so clear of their rebellion against God is in what God knows is being said, not outwardly, not with their mouths, but in their hearts. They say, I am, and there is no other besides me. Does that language sound familiar to you? If you've been keeping up in the book of Isaiah, that language should sound familiar. I am, I exist, I'm most important. There's no one besides me. The Babylonians are adopting God language here, seeking their own glory, wanting divine status. For in Isaiah, we even saw in chapter 46, God says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. The Babylonians are saying, no, I'm God, I rule. That's a statement of contending for supremacy with God. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, of the king of Babylon, walks out to his roof, looks over the Babylonian empire, and says this, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? And at that very moment, a voice from heaven says, quote, the kingdom has departed from you, unquote. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind, starts acting like a wild beast. It's an extreme example of pride, but pride leads to destruction. Pride is foolishness, and pride, as ultimate end, leads to madness. As we contend for supremacy with God, it's pretending to be God. John Stott says, pride is our greatest enemy. Our pride will destroy us. We elevate our opinion, We begin thinking that we see clearly, but no one else does. The reformers said it, we curve in on ourselves. Paul Tripp says we see ourselves as accurately as a carnival mirror. C.J. Mahaney says that we're like that guy in the bagel shop who's in his business suit and getting ready to do his presentation, his financial presentation, but he took that bite of the bagel. He's finishing up. He has cream cheese right here. He looks all nice. He's ready for the presentation, but it's a big old glob of cream cheese. Everybody else sees it except him. That's pride. Everybody else sees our pride except us. Pride is something that blinds us. Scripture gives a long history of this arrogant path. Cain, Lamech, Ham, Esau, Pharaoh, many of the judges, Saul, Solomon, all the kings of Israel, most of the kings of Judah, the nation of Israel and Judah that go that path, Assyria and now Babylon. And friends, just note, Babylon in Scripture is talking about this country, but it also goes outward, that Babylon is any worldly system as you get to the book of Revelation, that this is a well-worn path. Contending for supremacy with God is normal. It's the normal human life. But pride does not just stay inward in our hearts. It works its way to outward actions. Pride will often seek knowledge apart from God. We can somehow try to get knowledge apart from God. And in our day, we might say, well, I'm going to study scientific theories, but I'm actually not going to acknowledge the creator of the heavens and the earth. Or I'm going to seek to know things about myself with therapy or a friend or a blog post or a book, but I'm not going to actually consult the wonderful counselor who knows our inward being. You see, in the Babylonians' day, they might say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Does that sound familiar? Verse 9, Babylonians try to control situations with sorceries and enchantments. Sorceries and enchantments are the dark and demonic desire for power and control, trying to read the future or conjure up the dead or curse the living. Verse 12 says that they start from a youthful age with their enchantments. From their teen years, they're contending for supremacy with God. They're being discipled in this. They're catechized in this. They are led in this direction from their early days. They thought life was all about them, their power, their pleasures, their desires, their fame, their glory. Verse 10 shows us their mentality as they walk toward evil. They feel, quote, secure in your wickedness, it says. They said, no one can see me. See, Scripture shows us that the law is written on our hearts. So when there's sin, when there's wickedness, when there's pride, we seek to cover it up. We don't want people to see us in our evil and wickedness. They don't want to be seen. They want to cover it up. No one sees me. The callous heart doesn't want to be seen. We can do things in the dark that we would never want exposed in the light. This is the essence of depravity, living as if there is no God. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, no God. Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they become fools. And friends, you have to consider that pride is a much bigger deal than we often think it is. Have you considered that pride is your greatest enemy? Have you considered that when you are proud, when I'm proud, we're contending for supremacy with our Creator? We look at Babylon, their wickedness, their desire for security and feeling secure. We think, whoa, that's really proud. That's really bad. But friends, it's the same poison. It's the same poison in our hearts. which means that one of our greatest prayers should be, Lord, help me pull up the roots of pride in my heart and sow the seeds of humility in my life. James 4, 6, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So our passage shows evidence of pride, but there are also clear consequences. Point number two is the consequences of pride, the consequences of pride. Look at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. As I said, Babylon, Chaldeans, same group here of people. But this shows where pride leads. Pride leads downward. Pride leads to the dust. Come down, sit down, no throne. Which is the exact opposite of what we see God often talk about in about humility within Scripture. Isaiah 40 says that we already know we're dust. Like people are dust. We wither like the grass. And so we go upward in God. He lifts us up, the scriptures say. We soar on eagle's wings, the end of Isaiah 40. Pride leads downward. Humility, in a counterintuitive way, leads upward to honoring Christ. Jesus said, the first shall be last, the last first. Anyone who wants to gain his life will lose it for his sake. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Babylon was stripped of her robe, stripped of her stature, naked, exposed, humiliated, and disgraced. Her royal status as mistress of kingdoms was taken away. One commentator said this, Isaiah sees Babylon as a pampered, self-indulgent, spoiled girl who has always gotten her way. She needs a spanking. Like, go to the bathroom. You need some discipline. That's kind of what's going on here. What's the consequence of pride? Look at verse 8 and 9. Now, therefore, hear this, you lovers of pleasure who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. You see, Babylon is claiming to be invincible. They're claiming no children would be lost, no spouses would die, and they claimed to be God and be able to control life and death with their sorceries. And God's saying, the wave of destruction is coming faster, Babylon, than you can even comprehend. When people start claiming supremacy, they start shaking their fists at the Creator, they kind of go Lieutenant Dan on God. That's a Forrest Gump thing, my age and maybe older. They accuse the author of life. They charge the sustainer of breath. They contend with the Creator of all things. And so what's the consequence for Babylon? Well, God tells them, and he's been telling them chapter after chapter after chapter, the evil that will come upon them, verse 11 says, is Cyrus of Persia. He will take down mighty Babylon. God even says in verse 12 and 13 that they can try to stand fast and save themselves with their enchantments. They can stare at the stars, but it's nothing. They can do all their sorceries, but it's nothing. Verse 14, it's like stubble. The fire will consume all of it. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. But we must note that the fall of Babylon does not start with Cyrus coming. The fall of Babylon starts in the hearts of the people. It starts in their hearts, which God exposes two different times. He says, in your heart, you say, I am, and there is no other. That's where the fall of Babylon starts, in the hearts of the people. Friends, pride is contending for supremacy with God, and we naturally find that God contends against the proud. And so third point, what we find that God is the destroyer of pride. God is the destroyer of pride. Verse 3 and 4, I will take vengeance and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. God is holy and he is not compatible with sin. He will not tolerate evil. He will judge the living and the dead. And the Babylonians will stare at stars, it says. But look what God says of himself. I am the Lord of stars. I'm the Lord of hosts. Might be angels, might be stars there, but I created them. And here's what Yahweh's saying. They are not yours. You can use these things for your sorceries, Babylon. You can try to look at the moon. You can look at stars. You can spill the blood of goats and try to see omens in them. This stuff is not yours. Everything that you're using is borrowed because it's mine. Verse 6 and 7, God tells the story of using Babylon as a means of judgment because Israel and Judah were proud. They were living out the pride and rebellion. And God brought Babylon against them and exiled them. Remember, it was Babylon that King Hezekiah invited in to see all the treasures. Look at all the treasures. Look at all the amazing stuff I did. We did. Doesn't really mention God at all when God defeated Assyria. It was Babylon who carried away God's people out of Jerusalem. It was Babylon who did God's bidding in capturing God's people. But the text says, they treated the people poorly. Babylon treated them with what it says, quote, no mercy, unquote. They put heavy yokes on God's people, exceedingly, verse 6, exceedingly heavy yokes on the aged. Friends, just a little side note, God seems to have a special heart for the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, the elderly. When Babylon starts harming and hurting the elderly, it just feels like God's like, it is on. You're messing with my old people. You mess with grandma, it is on. God's coming against Babylon. He knows their heart. He knows their thoughts of, I am and there is no other. And verse 15 is a devastating verdict. Last words of the chapter. There is no one to save you. Could be translated this way. Your Savior does not exist. Throughout Scripture, we find God saves, God saves, God saves. God says over and over, come, come to me, come to the waters, come. But here, for the proud, for the person shaking their fist at God, for those who are unwilling to come, oh, there's no Savior for you. You cannot shake your fist at God and come at the same time. You cannot say, I am, adopting God's like, I am and there is no other. Trying to stay on the throne, yet say Jesus should be on the throne. See, friends, coming requires humility. See, we've got to think God's thoughts here, even if it makes us feel a little uncomfortable for God saying that there's no Savior for these people. God opposes pride and the proud. He doesn't slightly tolerate pride. He doesn't shake his head like that kind of compliant parent and kind of laugh off awkwardly the disobedience. Please stop disobeying. It's not God. He doesn't just overlook pride. God hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. And we see that he walked toward death to rid us of pride. Jesus came to earth and humbled himself by taking on flesh. Jesus walked among the proud and the arrogant. Jesus called proud and arrogant disciples to himself. He took the form of a servant and combated human pride. He walked the path of being beaten, mocked, lied about, unjustly treated. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3, about the consequence of pride that Babylon had, Jesus walked that path. He sat in dust. He came off his throne. He was stripped naked. In our place, condemned, he stood. He took our pride on the cross. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should what? bow. Every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Humility. Bow to your King, is what the text says. For he is worthy of proud, arrogant people like you and me to bow to him. Those in heaven, those on earth, under the earth, those who willingly bow, those who are forced to bow, Jesus opposes pride, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King to the glory of the Father. Oh, friends, God invites us to bow. God invites us to bow and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our posture. That is our place. Friends, if you don't know Jesus as your King, you can even turn to him today. Trust him with your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is King. Believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And Scripture says you will be saved by him. Friends, though Babylon, in their pride, he said, they're not going to be saved. He offers to us through Jesus salvation, and we can come to him. For those of us who are followers of Christ, friends, the power of the sin of pride is broken at the cross. We don't have to continually live in the muck and mire of this. But the pollution of sin still exists. If we keep feeding the monster of pride, it grows. So I want to end today by just getting really practical, very practical about battling pride. If you're just around church, if you're around our culture, if you're around people long enough, you see this. People that seem like they're godly, seem like they love the Lord, but there's pride that starts being fed, and it gets bigger and bigger, and it gets ignored and ignored. And soon those you're like, I thought that was a godly person, start taking an off-ramp toward things that you would never have thought. And you're like, what happened? What happened? They started discounting conviction. They started dismissing correction, ignoring pride. Friends, John Stott finishes that quote. He says, at every stage, listen, every stage, whatever stage you're in, at every stage of our Christian development, in every sphere of Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Do you view pride as an enemy and humility as a friend? Friends, we don't graduate from this battle with pride until we are seeing Jesus face to face. So every stage of life is a time to have a game plan to battle pride and cultivate humility. What is your battle plan? What is your game plan today or tomorrow at work or at school? What is your battle plan? Let me just give you one battle plan. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. This was going to be great. It was going to be on the screen, but we don't have screens today, as Jesus likes to humble me too and be like, this didn't work out like I wanted to. But if you turn to James 4, 6 through 8, it is a helpful text. One text, 1 Peter 5 has some good stuff. Like, there's just texts of Scripture that we've got to have in our hearts as battle plans if we really believe pride will kill us. James 4, starting at verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Part of the battle plan, do we believe that? Do we believe that God opposes the proud? Do we believe God gives grace to the humble? Isaiah 66, verse 2 says that God has a special look, a gaze for those who are humble and contrite in heart. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you if you're walking humbly with your God. God loves a humble people. He loves to use a people that confess their sins and believe in their heart and walk toward him and just want to be used by him. Just, Lord, however, I'm a mess. I'm a mess, but I want to be used of you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Next part says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Friends, we must submit our hearts, our lives to God. That's the difference, the opposite of contending for supremacy, submitting. He is in control, not me, not you. Then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Friends, pride and spiritual warfare go hand in hand. Where one stops and the other starts, I'm not quite sure at times. But Satan loves to use pride. He loves to tempt with pride. We see the very first sin, this whispering, contending of supremacy. God didn't really say. God just doesn't want you to be happy. That's the whisper of Satan using pride. We must resist Satan, and he will flee from you. Friends, that's a promise that we've got to cling to. He will flee from you. In the name of Jesus, he will flee from you. Satan can't stand humility. He can't stand people walking humbly with God, having God be supreme rather than themselves. Next part of the text says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we take steps of humility, God is right there to meet us. He empowers us to take steps of humility. He's right there to meet us in with grace in that humility. And then the next part says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. As we grow in humility, we will see more sin in our lives. Jerry Bridges talks about it like a dimmer switch. You've been in a house, or maybe you have these in your house. I don't think we have any in our house. But you kind of turn the little dial, and it dims, and like that, and your kids are like doing strobe light and dance party. Well, that's not what Jerry Bridges talked about. But he did talk about how as we grow close to Jesus, when we look at the room, the light starts turning up a little bit. So you can go into a room, it looks not bad, but then you turn the lights up a little, and you're like, oh, there's some dust over there. There's some items over there. You turn it up more, like, ooh, this really is bad. Well, in holiness, as we get closer to God, he starts turning the dimmer up of like, oh, there's some more mess I need to deal with. Like, I'll just say, this week in the Seaver family, we just had mess. Like, I think everybody had to repent to everybody at many moments throughout the week. And it was discouraging and encouraging all at the same time. It's just mess. And it felt like God was just like, you thought you guys were doing all right? Nope. You need me. You need to humble yourself before God. Friends, we will grow as we humble ourselves. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So friends, do we have a battle plan? To use John Owen's quote, we will be killing pride, or pride will be killing us. We must take this seriously. But we also must see this isn't the full finished story. As we sang in that last song, there's a day when we will see our humble Savior face to face, and we will become like him in his death and his resurrection. We will walk with him, and we will be done with the pride, done with the gunk, done with the mess, done with the brokenness. And I look forward to that day. But until that day, let's have that plan to fight pride, kill pride, and cultivate humility. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the battle. I thank you for the grace. Lord, we don't just do this by ourselves, by our own will. But Lord, you are willing and working for your good pleasure. So let us work this out. Let us walk humbly with our God. Let us kill pride and cultivate humility. And Lord, let us look forward to that day when every tribe, tongue, nation is around your throne, worshiping you in humility, rid of sin, and rejoicing with you, and rejoicing in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you need prayer for any of this, that's a great way to cultivate humility, asking for prayer about things. We'd love to pray for you. Another way to grow in humility is being part of community. We have community groups starting this week. That's a way to be known. Last two things. One is, we're sending cards to the England family. There are some of our missionaries in Asia. You can fill out cards out there. We're going to be mailing them this week. There's a table out there. fill out a card for them. And lastly, if you'd like to be on the video for the 10-year anniversary, my daughter Emily will be right out this way having a little video camera, and you can answer some questions. We'd love you to be part of that. Love you guys. We'll see you at community group or next week. And thank you for your growth and love for Jesus and his word. Love you guys.